Please, in your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 on page 706. So far in this book, we have heard the preacher as he observes the emptiness of life lived under the sun. Possessions, pleasure, position, those things are all so short-lived. It's what people pursue. And then, like we've just sung, the life comes to an end. It's like a breath, like a handbreadth. Work is toilsome, hard, and grievous. That's what he's observed. And yet, enjoyment may be found when life is received as a gift from God. In fact, God acts in the world so people might fear him. Civil wars come that people might fear him. A virus goes around the globe so that people might fear him. Wildfires come so that people might fear him. All of these things call us to fear him, to acknowledge him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. And the emotional emptiness of life that so many experience under the sun is met by the emotional fulfillment of knowing God. How many of our neighbors are living right now in just the ruins of the fallen world with no hope? They're despairing. And yet the hope and the good news is that they can know God and be known by God in and through Christ Jesus. But this God, who is to be feared, is to be approached rightly. Because it is possible that religion, too, can be nothing but vanity. How many go through the rituals with no heart? And this is what the preacher says now in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. It's the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And the preacher here is warning us about how we are to approach God. So as we prepare to approach God, we should be thinking consciously that we must approach him reverently. He's really saying, watch your step at the beginning. Guard your steps. And we tell that to other people. Watch your step. My father, when he comes over for lunch on the Lord's days and he's leaving, I caution him. Watch your step. Look both ways when you're crossing Penn Avenue. We say, mind how you go. We warn others to be careful. In fact, we install guide rails along the highway. Of course, I grew up hearing them called guardrails, but now I guess they're guide rails. So I looked that up, and I thought, what is the difference? Well, federalism. PennDOT, Pennsylvania Department of Transportation, says guide rail systems are designed and installed for one primary reason: to reduce the severity of a crash by preventing a vehicle from reaching a more hazardous fixed object or terrain feature. That's a guide rail. Now, the U.S. Department of Transportation says a guard rail is first and foremost a safety barrier intended to shield a motorist who has left the roadway. So your car is headed towards destruction, and there's a barrier that will slow you down, will keep you from going off a cliff, hitting something else. So we protect ourselves when we drive. We put handrails on steps to assist us in going up and down stairways. We put a barrier on the balcony. We really don't want Hudson coming down here from the balcony. And I'm really glad that somebody along the way replaced the curtain that used to hang there with something more substantive. Because curtains really don't keep little children from diving through. But we protect ourselves, and we protect others. We're masking to protect one another. But what about our souls? How do you protect your soul? What about spiritual harm? Physical harm is one thing. Most of us heal from things. But what about spiritual harm? This is the concern of the preacher. If we approach God in a foolish or thoughtless manner, we invite his anger. God is holy, and he is to be treated as such. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered what they thought was a good idea. They went into the tabernacle and offered some incense that God had not required. And God killed them. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And this is what he says. This is what the Lord has said: among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. It means I will be holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Moses, in a fit of anger, struck a rock. God had told him, you will speak to the rock. And he struck the rock twice in his anger. And God says this to Moses: because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. He didn't treat him as holy. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 where the king went in to offer incense, Uzziah the king. In his old age, he thought he was entitled. And he went into the temple, and he's confronted by the priests who say, you are overstepping your authority. You may not be here to do this. And Uzziah began to offer his incense, and leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priest rushed him out, and he himself rushed out. They said, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Ananias and Sapphira, the beginning of Acts, lie to the Holy Spirit. They lie over a financial matter, and they're struck down. the Corinthians, in coming to the Lord's Supper, are not behaving properly. And Paul writes, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. They weren't treating God as holy. These were not careful. They were unguarded. They considered themselves entitled, and they bore the consequence. So as we approach God, we must do so reverently, aware of our own unworthiness. Moses elsewhere, in Exodus 34, when he meets God, makes haste to bow and worship. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 is undone. He sees the Lord and he says, woe to me! For I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. He's overwhelmed by his own sinfulness and the glory and holiness of God. John the Apostle in Revelation 1 falls before the resurrected, glorious Son of God, Jesus, and he becomes like a dead man. So overwhelmed by the holiness and majesty of God. God is holy. He is light. In him there is no darkness. He is righteousness itself. He is pure. He is nothing but true. He is entirely good. He is the Almighty. And we are to treat him as such. So guard your feet. Be careful how you go. And the preacher says we should draw near to listen. We come to listen. He is the Word of God. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is the Word of God himself. We come to listen. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who welcomes us. By his Spirit, he teaches us. We learn and we take it to heart. But true listening implies doing. True listening implies doing. So we don't simply hear, but we do what we hear. That truly means what it to heed. You can hear it, but do you heed it? Do you make adjustments? Do you change your life because of what you have heard? He says here, fools attend to the forms of worship. They read the word. They sing the word. They pray, but they don't take it to heart. They don't put it into action. And they go on about their life as usual. Your Bibles are open. Turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. It's to the right. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a word for these fools. On page 1283. And I trust you won't find yourself here. Beginning at verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the fool. He's heard, she's heard, but it makes no impact. And the writer of the Hebrews says, there's no offering at that point. So set your heart and set your mind to really hear. Ask the Spirit to give you ears to hear and a heart to do. This is what it means to come before the Lord reverently and attentively. But the preacher here says also, come cautiously. Come cautiously. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty. We're to show prudence in God's presence. Proverbs says that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Silence is a Christian discipline that we do well to practice. To wait on God. To be still and know that He is God. And that we aren't. But silence is hard for us. Silence is hard. We live in a culture of noise. How many of us, when we get into the car, well, we don't even have to turn on the radio because the radio was left on. Turn on your car and there's noise. How many people, when they go out for a jog, stick something in their ears and they're listening to something the whole time they're out jogging? You go shopping, there's music. You get in an elevator, there's music. It's hard for us to be silent. And I don't wonder, with all that noise, it becomes really hard to hear God. To really hear Him. To hear His voice, to discern His voice. Let me encourage you to take a day and as much as possible, turn off the noise. Just pick a day this week. Turn off the noise. If you're in the habit of reading and praying, starting your day or ending the day that way, take some time to be silent. Maybe even in our corporate worship, we should build in more silence. I know I've been in prayer groups when people are praying and then nobody prays and there's this awkward silence. And 15 seconds feels like 5 minutes. And we think that somebody should start talking. That's okay to be silent. That's what the writer here is saying. Be quiet. We need silence to truly meditate. To think through the scriptures. Really to think them in. To think through the implications and then to think out, how does this matter in my life? That's really what meditation is. Thinking it in and through and out. But if we're always talking, if there's always noise, we can't hear. We can't do that. We like to multitask. You can't. You can't really. You're distracted by something, and so the other thing is not being done as well. And he also notices here that we should not make a rash response. Do not be rash with your mouth, or let your heart be hasty. Don't be hasty or impatient. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he says. We should count the cost. He dealt with a few that said, I'll follow you, and then he had to warn them off. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Be careful, cautious, how you respond. And let your words be few. God is not impressed by exhaustive recitations. In fact, according to verse 3, many words are the hallmark of fools. The fool produces many words. So in prayer, be short. You ever noticed how terse the Lord's Prayer is? It's not a long prayer. There's almost no filler. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation. We can learn how to pray from that model prayer. In fact, we've already read it from Matthew 6 that Jesus warned about lengthy prayers being offered in order to be heard. Don't be like the pagans, like the Gentiles, who think they're going to be heard because of all of their words. Simplicity is to be the rule. Brevity. It really is a matter of the heart. The Father loves you. He doesn't need to be convinced. If you remember what it was like to try to convince your parents about something, and you would bring multiple arguments. Here's why I should have the car this weekend. Here's why you should give me $20. The Father doesn't need that. He already knows these things. Just ask. But words without heart, that is, without sincerity, without integrity, are only vain. That's the vanity. And we're right back to the theme of the whole book. Empty words are nothing but vanity. And this extends, by the way, to word keeping. Are you a faithful person? Would you consider yourself faithful? Would your coworkers or your boss or your children or your spouse consider you to be faithful? Are you a person of integrity and trustworthiness? Do you keep your word? We don't do a lot of vowing. In our testimony, in our church, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's one of our subordinate standards that governs how we operate as a church. And we have a commentary on the confession called the testimony. And the testimony in chapter 22 says this: a vow is an act of voluntary dedication to God of one's person, goods, or service. And then the confession says this: a vow is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. Vowing is fairly common in the Old Testament. We run into it quite a lot. We don't do that as much. So I wonder, have you ever made a personal vow to God? I know some people who have, and I know that they have paid them. Most of what I know had to do with money and finance. And they told me about it, and then they fulfilled their obligation and their vow. Vows are not required. But if you vow, what's he say? Pay it. You don't have to, but if you do, pay it. Deuteronomy 23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And then Proverbs 20:25 sounds just like here in Ecclesiastes. It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Be careful. But if you vow, pay it in a timely fashion. And if you are a member, by the way, of this church, you have made certain vows. Let me remind you of some of them. You have vowed to support and encourage others in the Lord. You have vowed to diligently read the scriptures, to engage in private prayer, to keep the Lord's Day, to attend the worship services, to observe the sacraments, and to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Did you know that? You took a vow. And then at baptisms, we take another one. We vow to pray for the children of this congregation. We vow to help and encourage the parents as they bring up their children in the Lord. How are we doing? You can read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers 6. They vowed certain things and just kind of set themselves apart for a period of time. You can read about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, who promised that if God would give her a son, she would give the son back to God. And Samuel was given to her. Paul in Acts 18 fulfills a vow at a place called Cenchrea. He has his hair cut off. That's connected to the Nazaretic vow in Numbers chapter 6. The Psalms make many references to paying vows. But here it's the fool who vows and does not pay. He doesn't take God seriously. So be careful what you vow, and then fulfill your promise. Thanksgiving's coming up. It's a good occasion to make a vow and to fulfill it. But don't trifle with God. That's really what the preacher is saying here. Do not trifle with God. We are to approach him fearfully. He is holy. We are not to take his name in vain. Commandment number 3, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Promising in the name of God and not doing is taking his name in vain. We should not anger God. Rather, we should fear him. As Jesus says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But what if today you have broken your vows? What if today you have not kept your vows? What if you find that you've been treating God lightly, irreverently? Repent. This is the good news. You can repent. You can pay the vow now. You might have made it long ago, but it's time to pay, and so you pay it now. You make things right. You flee to Jesus. This is why the Son of God has come into the world, to keep the law when we failed. He is the truth itself. He came to make atonement for our failings, to restore us and to reconcile us to God. He took the punishment due us so that we might be welcomed by God. He took the punishment for our foolishness. Because ultimately, we're the fool in chapter 5. We have done these things. But in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are restored. And that is a good reason to make a vow out of thankfulness. Because of this, what you have done for me, this is what I will do for you. But if you're not right today with God, seek Him. Call upon Him. Be reconciled with Him in Christ. And that's the conclusion. It's the conclusion here. God is the one you must fear. It's the conclusion of the whole book in chapter 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's what's outside on our sign right now. When everything's been said and done, fear God. Guard your feet. Tune your ear. Restrain your mouth. The fear of God should not keep you away, but should inspire heartfelt obedience and love. The Son of God has come into the world so that we, through Him, might be reconciled. Come near to God through Him. Come to God on the merits of Christ. Jesus has obeyed all things fully for us so that we can come to God not in vain, but for blessing in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fear Him. Lord God, You are our God, and we do fear You because You are holy, holy, holy. And we readily admit, by thought, word, and deed, we have not treated You as such. Oh, forgive us. Shelter us in Jesus. He was struck down for us. And He lives now for us. View us and look upon us in Christ. We in Him and He in us. He became sin that we in Him might become the very righteousness of God. And Lord, by Your Spirit, whatever vows we may have taken, we purpose to keep them, to fulfill them, that You might get the glory and the honor. Thank You for fulfilling all things for us, and that with You there is forgiveness. Restore to us today the joy of our salvation. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.